Questions will be in chapter 2 this morning. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. And for those of you that are online, thank you for tuning in. Please drop me a note, an email when you can, or a text, and I'd love to respond to your prayer requests and your needs. But for those of us that are here, thank you for joining us. It's good to see you guys. You plan to come and eat some good food with us tonight?
Oh, yeah.
Good, good. Yes. There's going to be good food tonight. So, good. I'm glad you're here. Do you remember, for some of you, that's you're going to be stretching. Go back to the very first time that you fell in love with something. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily just a person, but something. It might have been a person. It might have been an ice cream cone. It might have been a pet. It might have been a buddy. It might have been a place. But you felt something different inside. Something kind of sparked. Something kind of opened up. Something kind of got your attention that this is a little bit different here. I'll just start. And it was with a person. I was in first grade, and don't ask me the young lady's name, but I just realized there was something about her that I liked about her. And we followed the same, this is when you used to be able to walk to school. You didn't have buses, and we could travel, I mean, it was blocks. And I remember seeing her on the other side of the street, and I wanted to get to know her better. She was actually in my class, but, you know, 20, 30 kids, you didn't get to know everybody. And I just remember thinking, I like her. Don't ask me why. First graders, come on. We're like 6 years old. And you know, we're carrying our stuff. And I just remembered, and we hit it off. And she actually invited me to her house for lunch with her. I remember her mom there. And it was just nice. But I just remembered something inside feeling different. I'm sorry, Carrie. I had to bring that out into. It certainly wasn't love. It was something. It was something different. And I think it's an awakening. I think we all go, as we get older, as we grow, certain things start to get unleashed in our lives or opened up. Anybody else? Anybody else? I took the first bite. Anybody want to take a shot at that one?
My first one was a horse I got.
You felt
horse I got.
It was a horse. Okay. We know you didn't fall in love with your horse, but you loved that horse. You cared for it, right? What was it about the horse, JD?
I'm a cowboy.
You're a cowboy. It connects with you. Yippee-ki-yay, right? Yeah, you're going to be a cowboy. And that was, you know, the Westerns were big. I mean, yeah, that fit that thing, that urge, that desire. Some of us were told as we were growing up, if we behaved, we'd get a pony. You know, I remember those days. But you got your pony, right, JD?
Well,
a horse. Okay, that's different. All right. Anybody else? Mert. You also had a horse. What is it with horses in this area, Hinesboro? Go ahead. Sure. Good. Okay, we got a couple horses. We got a little girl. I don't. What else? Anybody? Could have been food. Could have been a restaurant. Could have been a place. It was a car? Okay, so can you go embellish a little bit more? What is that? What was that? You wanted it. Okay. Is it what's in your garage right now? Your vet? Aha. Yeah. I think we all drool a little bit on those kind of cars, that classic car. Sure. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Die.
Cousins,
softball. Okay. Okay. Good. Softball. What else? Golden retriever puppies. That's a, yes, at our house. Yes, we've had quite a few. I'm sorry, because when we met, she liked little dogs. So I can't even say the name without sounding like I'm swearing. Shih Tzus. Shih Tzu. You got to be careful with that word, okay? Shih Tzu. I didn't even know it was a thing. It was just a mop of fur, right? Kenny, you like the big dogs like me, right? You got the German Shepherd. You got the Rotties, okay? And when I met her, she had this little fuzzball, this little dust mop thing, and that's what she liked. And I kind of had to break her of her habit and introduce her to Golden Retrievers. And now, of course, when we vacuum around the house and clean up, we get a puppy every time we vacuum of all the hair that they get rid of, right? Okay, so Golden Retrievers, what else? Mark, is your hand rising up? Is there something that you fell in love with or you really love? What? Cats. Okay. Is your cat, remember, almost went across my face. We were at their house visiting and they had kittens and the adult cat got jealous or mad or something and we're sitting in the sectionals and that cat ran. They're like, start over there, ran across bodies this way and then approached me. And before I know it, that thing like ran across my face. And it was, yeah, it was quite active. So cats, okay. You love cats.
I would say one of my first loves
was video games. Uh-huh. We know in scriptures, if you've been around long enough, the Bible talks about three types of love. There's eros love, which is the romantic love, the attractional love that we have between men and women, and that's what God designed us. We're attractional, relational, but that's not what we're talking about. There's the filial or philo love, which is the brotherly love, which is what we are practicing right here today. And then there's the agape love, which is the unconditional sacrificial love that we learn from God towards us, and then we share with others, how we love our neighbors as ourselves. So I want to talk a little bit about this first love as our sermon today, because there's a sad story in Revelations that we tied to that, and I want to go a little bit deeper, but let's start with a word of prayer, family, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a church and a place to come where we can learn from each other, we can love each other, we can care for each other, we can pray for each other. Lord, thank you for those that are here, those that are online. We pray for those that are our family members that are not here with us, wherever they're at, that you're with them and you're watching over them and protecting them. Lord, just open your word up this morning and let it speak to us. Let us learn and grow closer to you through your word and through this time of fellowship. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Brenda and her skills of leading us in worship, and thank you for her heart to just do that on her own even. Father, thank you. And Lord, we just love you, and we say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the picture up there is first love. And of course, I'm going to talk primarily about God and his love for us and our love for him. And that's really where I'm going. So put up the first slide, please. In our readings today, we're going to be in Revelations chapter 2. And in this section of Revelations, we're going to be talking about the seven churches, but we're going to focus in and narrow in on one church that John wrote about when he wrote the book of Revelation. There's going to be some various verses, but here's how I want to explain this thing called first love just for a minute. Sam Levinson in the You Don't Have to Be in Who's Who to Know What's What, wrote this: love at first sight is easy to understand. Love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. So, is it a miracle to fall in love? Is it a miracle to love a video game? Is it a miracle to love a horse? Is it a miracle to love golden retrievers? No, God wired us up for that. And the reason he wired us up for that that way is because he loved us first. That's what we know when we read scriptures. So here's what we know. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, there's this verse. And this verse is, you need to highlight this, write it down. It says, God has chosen you from the beginning. Isn't that great news? God has chosen you, Roger. He's chosen you, Kenny. He's chosen you, JD. He's chosen you, Pat. He's chosen you, Brenda. He's chosen you, Carrie. He's chosen you from the beginning. Now, there's speculation about what this verse is, and that's a whole different sermon. Some people say, well, that means predestination. God wants relationship with us. He wants a relationship with each and every person. Even this morning, when we're in Second Peter, where we're just reading, where God is patient. And he's not going to come back any sooner than he has to ensure that he gets as many people under his wings and in his hands that he can. He's waiting. He's allowing time. He's giving us opportunity to come back to him, to come to his call. Because he loved us first, and he's called us. He's chosen us for relationship. He just didn't design us to say, oh, go on your own, float away, survive on your own. I don't care anymore. Out of sight, out of mind. See, that's what the world does. There are relationships that happen in our lives between people where they end abruptly. And today, we're wondering what happened. We're wondering what we did to offend somebody. That's how the world treats people. And maybe some of you have had those kind of friendships or relationships where they just break off. Or you're at work and you think everything's going swimmingly. It's not necessarily love, but it's a relationship. And that relationship ends quickly and you don't understand why. See, that's not like the way it is with God. God's waiting. He's chosen us for a relationship and he's waiting. He's waiting for our response. Now, because God is omnipresent and omniscient, if I said that correctly, he knows. He knows the choices that we're going to make. And that's got to break his heart, I think, as a parent. As a parent, we want the best for our kids. As grandparents, we want to see our kids succeed. We want to see our grandkids win the races and get the A's and get the awards. And it breaks our heart when something intrudes or takes and steals that. God's chosen us. We need this message more than anything today, I think, in today's world. God's chosen you, Rhoda. He picked you out. He knew you from before you were in the womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knew your name before you were born. That is awesome. And in today's world, where there's so much garbage and so much evil, and we're coming up on that season of that celebration every year where we do this, and the amount of darkness that's in the world is scary. And it's creeping into our churches, it's creeping into our homes, it's creeping in through our TV sets, it's creeping in through our video games, it's creeping in through our magazines, our books, and all the things that we allow entry into our lives. We got to start with some basics. God chose each and every one of us for a relationship. Okay, next. So what do we give to our first love? So think back to those moments, okay? JD, your horse, okay? You fell in love with your horse. Your horse was important to you. It's what you wanted. Did you give it some time? Yeah. You didn't like just put him in the pen or just open the gate and let him run away. Did you care for him or her? Did you feed him?
Dad feed
him. Oh, okay. All right. How old were you, by the way?
I was
12. 12. So y'all now just have a picture in your mind. JD with his vest on, with his star on his thing, and boots with spurs and a hat on, and his horse. Remember that picture, right? You just loved your horse. You took care of it, right? The things that we love, we care for, right? Your video game, if any of your brothers or siblings ever came into your room, I'm sure there was probably some words. You had a boundary, right? Don't touch my things, right? Mark, would you agree? Oh, yes. Die, your softball. Did you have other pets at your home, like dogs or whatever? If they would have grabbed one of your softballs, what would have happened to your dog? Okay. I had a baseball when I was growing up. I'm probably 12 years old. I hit the home run that won the game. My team took the baseball and all signed it. And that baseball, after so many years, started to look a little grimy, a little whatever. And one of my first golden retrievers, before Carrie, got that ball off the shelf and chewed it up. Okay, that's one golden retriever. Then Carrie and I get married, and we have a golden retriever of the younger side of life in California, and it thunderstormed, Roger. And I have a table that I made in eighth grade, beautiful mahogany, inlaid maple chessboard, hand-turned, hand-polished, and it's traveled with me all these years. And guess what my young golden retriever child decided to do when that thunderstorm happened? Carrie? He was scared, and guess what he did? He chewed the corner off my table. And I, to this day, will say that's the closest that dog ever came to seeing Jesus in his life. I came home and I saw that, and I didn't care that my wife loved my dog.
And you loved me.
But I loved my table, too. And so we have this battle going on. Do I love my table more than my dog? Do I love my dog more than my table? I think that's the time when the dog slept outside, wasn't it? And that's when I found out, do I love my wife more than I love my golden retriever? Because I heard all kinds of things about my poor 8-month-old golden retriever sitting on the back porch by himself. That was an indoor dog. He never slept outdoors. He just went out and did his duty and came back in. And I thought that I was like cutting off one of my children, you know? That dog stayed outdoors. I wasn't letting him in because out of sight, out of mind for me. It was a safe distance because I'm looking at my table, the corner's chewed off. I'm going, ah. What do we give our first love? What do we do? What are the things that we allow or give? Let's put it up, first one. We give attention to it, right? JD, did you like walk, when you see your horse, you walk up and pet it, maybe slip him a carrot or an apple or something, or you'd stroke its nose? You want to spend time with it, right? You gave it attention. That's what we do. Next, time. Especially when, if I can go to the other side where you're dating somebody, all of a sudden, miraculously, we have time on our schedule. You know, we put things off. We delay things. We find times. The things that we thought were important, we make more time, right, Marcia? We just all of a sudden create those opportunities, right? Next, gifts. I don't care if it's a carrot to the horse. I don't care if it's kibbles to the puppies. Not sleeping outside when the owner is mad. We buy things. We give gifts: flowers, chocolates, movies, dinners. We all of a sudden it's like. Phew. Next, access for those that we love or those things that we love. We create not only the opportunities, but we allow access. We're busy people. We have, I won't say closeted, but maybe we're private people. We open up. We allow things to happen. Next. Respect. I can tell you this. You're dating somebody, and they don't respect you. That's not a good sign. If they don't respect your time, they don't respect your privacy, they don't respect the boundaries that you set up. And disrespect comes in a lot of different forms. That's the simple ones, but verbal. You know, I like manners. Please and thank you mean a lot. Do they care? Are they argumentative? Are they cursing? What are those things that are important to you? But respect is huge. And I know this is, I think it's something that's It's coarsening in our culture. But I remember growing up and saying please and thank you, manners. I remember holding doors for ladies. You know, men walk on the outside towards the curb and keep the lady away from the edge. You know, we help. We see elderly people in the parking lot struggling. You help them. Those are things that just, and as men, guys, listen up back there. Men need to be men and step up. And I think our culture has coarsened and it's gotten callous towards that. Respect is huge. You don't have to love somebody to respect them. Just the fact that they're alive and breathing and another human being, that deserves some respect. Even if they wear green and yellow uniforms with a big G on the side, I can respect them. Right, Pat? With the stars, too. We can do that. They're human beings. Next. Honesty. If you are, again, in a relationship and you find out that that person is not honest, hit the road. Why are they being dishonest? And if they're dishonest with the little things, maybe the big things are going to be important. They're going to be dishonest as well. Have you ever lost a relationship or a friendship over dishonesty? Where somebody lied to you? And I'm not talking about, does this dress make my butt look big? That thing. That's not what I'm talking about. That commercial was pretty funny when it came out. That's not what I'm talking about. But they lie to your face. Don't hang with them. Or call them on and find out. Maybe it was an honest issue, but if you catch them in a lie, what else are they going to tell you? Why are they lying to your face? What kind of basis is that? And lastly, emotional availability. Having room in your life, in your heart. You make room for them. You engage them. Even on those days when it's tough, when things are busy, things are going on in your life, you create opportunities for that to emotionally connect. There's times, I know this has happened, I know what's happened in our relationship between Carrie and I, where even we've been married for almost 28 years, where there's times when we're together, but we're not together. You know what I mean? We're physically together, but not in sync. And things that you love and things that you care about, you get in sync with emotionally and time-wise and a bunch of things. So what does that mean? I think we, without trying real hard in our human relationships, we do this. With the things that we love physically, opportunities and objects, we do this. Keep these in mind. Let's go to Revelations real quick. Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. John, the Apostle John, wrote this book. He had been banished by the Romans to Patmos. It's an island off of Greece. And it was a place where you went to die. It was like a prison colony. There's not much there. It's not like a city of commerce. It was a place you put people because you wanted them to die out of sight, out of mind. And so John went there. And in the process of going there, God spoke to him, and the book of Revelation was presented to him. And starting in chapter 2, of course, we know as he wrote this book and wrote the letter, this one is addressed to the church in Ephesus. So let's just read 1 through 7 quickly. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. By the way, that's talking about Jesus. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus is holding these lampstands and holding the stars. And this vision going to John, this is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. Church of Ephesus was planted by Paul. I'm a church planter. I love planting churches. I worked in an organization for many years where we taught people how to start churches. And Paul, in his travels, started this church in Ephesus. And this church got on fire. This community, it had a temple there to a Greek god. It was a place. It was wealthy, money. So a lot of bad things happen when you got a lot of money and a lot of greed and whatever. But this church started there and caught on fire, not figuratively, literally. It took off. And Paul was proud of this church. But the church had issues. The church had problems. The church had done so well that shortly within probably in a generation, John wrote this in about probably 80 to 90 AD. So within a generation of lifetime, after the church was planted by Paul, Paul's gone. John's the only one left of the 12. And he writes this letter and he's talking about this vision saying, Jesus is mad or upset. He's offended. He's been let down. His heart has broken because this church has lost its first love. When we plant churches, I remember sitting in many conversations with church planters, and we'd have these men and women, couples, come to us and say, teach us how to do this. And the very first thing we'd ask them to do is, what is your vision? What do you see God's put on your heart? And it's amazing when you ask that question, it's a probing question, how many people really haven't thought that through? I want to plant because that's what it sounds like the Bible wants me to do, or that's what everybody else is doing and we ought to do this. But that's not the reason why you ought to be planting a church. Paul went there because God told him, go to Ephesus and start a church. He would go to the temples, the Jewish temples, and find like-minded people, and he'd tell them about the good news, and he'd share the gospel message, and people just loved it. And these new believers, Jewish Christians, started a church, and they were on fire. This church grew in a place that had money, demonic things happening. It was a powerful, dark place, and this church is... And here, in all the churches that are being talked about in this vision to John, is the church of Ephesus. And it says right there, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. You might be thinking that this is about 90 AD, talking about some church that was in the Middle East that doesn't even probably exist today. That building, if you go to Ephesus, you can take a tour. They've dug it out. They've seen places where they believe this church might have existed. It's not there. This building is not there. There's not a sign there saying the Church of Ephesus. But the remnants are there. There are Christians that live in this area as a result, generationally, thousands of years later, as a result of this church plant. But Jesus is being revealed in this vision to John. This church has lost its first love. God loved them, blessed them with Paul. Paul said, start the church. They got on fire, and something happened. Something happened, Roger. It fell out of love. But the interesting thing is you read this. Let's just go back a minute. These are the words of him who holds the seven. This is Jesus talking. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but have not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. This church is still doing church stuff. This church is working hard. This church is funding probably missionaries. They're doing things. They're having services. They're having worship. They're teaching. But then it goes on and says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Is it possible for a church to do church stuff and not be in love with Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's sad. That is totally sad. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, but we have lost our love for our Savior. What does that even look like? I've seen some things. Some of you probably have. Our neighbors down the street, bless their hearts, they're struggling with a split. Their denomination is imploding. I wonder if God is saying the same thing about the United Methodist Church. You've lost your first love. One of the things about the denominational splits that are happening is we're becoming more worried about what the culture thinks about us than what God thinks about us. And when we worry about the culture more than we worry about what God wants us to do, we're going to fail. And God's going to lift his blessings. It's happened to the Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran churches. It's happening to the Methodist churches now. And it's sad. We want to do what the culture wants us to do and not what God wants us to do. And it's hard. Don't think I'm making any light of this. When you see sin, you need to address sin. When you read God's word, it's God's word. It's not the pastor of the times. I'm not here for a popularity contest. I'm not here to earn your favor. I'm here because I've been called to speak truth. And when pastors start to worry about, am I tickling your ears? Are you putting enough money in the plate? Are we friends? Do we feel good about ourselves? Can we get along? Or some new cultural phenomenon, whatever that is, comes flying right down the hallway, and we embrace it at the extent and the expense of the truth. It's happening in our churches. And they're doing good things. They support missionaries. They have worship. They read the Bible. They have fellowship. They feed people, just like this church in Ephesus. But they lost their first love. And one of the first things that, remember on my list? I told you to remember this. Honesty, integrity, time. We get some of those pretty easy. We struggle sometimes. But it's God's word. It's God's truth. Not mine, not the pastor's, not the denomination. We have lost, not us, churches, many churches have lost their first love. Verse 7 again. I just want to read this ending. To the one who is victorious, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember the original sin? The tree of knowledge and the tree of life. He told you can eat of any tree except this one, the knowledge tree. And we were designed to live forever with God. But he cut off access to both trees when we sinned. And now he's saying, you will have eternity and eternal life because you are faithful and obedient. But not if you don't go back. Not if you don't repent. Not if you don't reclaim your rightful relationship and your first love. Okay, next slide, please. To understand this and embrace this, there's six things, truths. And what I'm going to call them is inarguable. In other words, Ray, we can't argue about these. If we call ourselves Christians, these are six foundational, fundamental truths that we have to accept about our relationship with God. We have to. And this is what we build everything else on. Do we love God? Do we care for others? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? It starts with these six. The first one, in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This is a huge cultural issue right now in our world, is it not? O-M-G. Put it up. He created us. That's argument number one. God created us. As much as we like to talk biological and the other part of our relationship, God created us to be fruitful. I get it. But God created us. It started with him. We can't argue that. If we are a Christian and we believe in God's truth, that's a fundamental truth that we need to embrace and run with. And all of their arguments stop when we accept this. Why are we even watering this down? Why are we even allowing that to go further than what that says, black and white? If I look at somebody and they tell me they're arguing with me on this, I'm saying, don't argue with me, argue with God. This is his truth. Number two, John 3:16. We know this verse. I love quoting this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the truth. Number two, put it up. He sacrificed his son for us. He gave us Jesus so he could have a relationship with us. If you claim to be a Christian, that's foundational to what we believe. There's not multiple paths to heaven. There's not multiple ways to get to La La Land or whatever, Kumbaya, whatever that is. God gave us his son so that we could have eternity to spend with him. That's number two. Number three, John 6:37. By the way, do you see the book that I'm referencing right now? Book of John, Roger. Who wrote Revelation? John. John has a lot of wisdom. If you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you want a lot of understanding about our faith and who we are as Christians, read the book of John. But John 6:37 says this, all those the Father gives me will come to me. He's talking about Jesus. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All those the Father gives me. Remember the earlier verse from Thessalonians? He knew us. He created us. And now he's giving us to who? Let's put up the truth. He gave us to his son. So he created us. He knew us. And he gave us to his son. What does that mean? Gave us to his son. Well, I know people who don't believe in Jesus. Technically, he's given us to his son. There's two things going on in the world right now. Spiritual battles. There's good and evil happening all around us that we can't even see. We know that the evil one is prowling, trying to devour people, both good and bad, and distract them and take them away from their journey. We get that. On the good side, we've been given to the son. But everybody has the potential to be in this relationship. That's what we call free will. God's given us his creation to his son to save as many people as possible through his shed blood. But not everybody's going to say yes. That's sad. That's truth number three. Number four, also in John 6:39, just a little bit further on. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. So let me just, in context, and this is the will of him who sent me. Talking about God to Jesus. Jesus is speaking here. That I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Here's a promise. Here's a truth that we need to accept. Go ahead and put it up. We will not be lost. No matter how hard it could be, how hard it's going to be, how hard it will be, no matter how much pain and suffering and persecution we're going to face, no matter how many of our family, our friends are going to have their heads cut off because of what we believe or what we profess or shot against the wall, all that stuff. They could take everything, our possessions, our wealth, our property, and the lives of the ones that we love, and we still are not going to be lost. And we will not be lost. I struggle with that idea in my mind of having my kids lined up against the wall. If I don't confess or break my faith, that my kids could be shot or my wife could be whatever. The evilness that's in the world that we don't even see, we don't experience, but it's happening. Christians are being killed around the world because of their faith. Churches are being burned down because of their faith. We struggle because we don't like the rainbow symbol, or we don't agree to what the culture wants us to believe. We have arguments. Pastors get fired because of their intolerance of certain teachings or cultural beliefs. Our church is in many ways, this is going to sound terrible, but death is almost an easier solution. You know, if you say with your mouth, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you're killed for it, okay, where are you going? You're going to heaven. You just change your zip code. But the ongoing struggle that churches have to deal with of pleasing the world and keeping people happy and elders boards and the congregation that's totally dissatisfied because they don't have these huge temples and the glory and the glamour. I need to give you the truth, not that stuff. We will not be lost. Number five. A little bit further back in John. John 10:29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No matter how hard it's going to get, people, we're not going to be lost. Nobody can remove you. Nobody can take you from God. The truth is this. We cannot be snatched from Him. Don't let Satan tell you you're not worth it. You're not good enough. You're off God's Christmas card list. Don't let Satan do that. If you put your trust in God and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your name's been written in the book of life. Nobody can remove it. Nobody. Number six. John 17:2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So God's given all creation to Jesus. Jesus is working on all these people. He's sharing the good news, the gospel. He started the church. The church has been spreading. How many people have heard about Jesus? How many people still need to hear about Jesus? And all those that have put their trust and faith in Jesus have this. Given us eternal life. Wow. Wow. So you've heard me say this, and I hope you can appreciate it a little bit more after you hear my passion in this message. But I was totally unable to love my wife the way she needed to be loved because I didn't know the love of God the way I needed to have the love of God in my life. She's not my neighbor, she's my wife. And yet when I felt grace and mercy going through my divorce and dealing with all the fallout from that, and I finally understood how much God loves me, and it's not based on performance, it's not based on how much money in my bank account, it doesn't matter the degrees on the wall or the title on my office where I work, it's about what His Son has already done on the cross. That changed everything. It totally changed everything. I now can understand and know what I have to do and how to love her the way she needs it. Because now I have felt that love from God. We talk about this sometimes in our youth groups, in our Bible studies. When you think about the picture of the cross, okay, there's the center pole. That's our connection with God. That's up and down. When we get that right, then the sideways relationships this way, which is the second commandment, work better and can work at all. If we don't have that right relationship with God first and with Jesus, it doesn't matter. We can't make those other ones work. Are you understanding what I'm saying? First commandment, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your might. That's that relationship. Then the second one is like it, Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the horizontal move. That's your peers. That's your neighbors. That's our church bodies. That's our family. If I can't get that first one right, this one doesn't work too well. Next. So, it says right at the end there. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices. That's in verse 6. Verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We can get back to our first love. You can do it in your own life. We can do it as a church. We can do it as a culture. We can do it as a movement. There's some things we got to do. I'm going to hit these real quick. First, we need to reflect. Well, the church of Ephesus, if Paul was still alive when John wrote this, I would have loved to have seen John and Paul walk back to Ephesus hand in hand, walk into that church and tell them you lost your first love. And walk right up to that pastor, walk up to that congregation, and I bet you, those people would sit back and go, what are you talking about? Look at what we're doing. Look at all the good stuff we're doing. Look at all the food we're providing. Look at all the money we're sharing. Look at all the worship we're doing. Look at the buildings we got. Look at the stuff we're doing. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. You can do all that stuff, but not have Jesus at the center of your life. And that's what he's talking about. We've lost that first love. We've lost that passion. We've lost that desire to put him first. We're doing all the stuff. It looks good. Sounds good. Feels good. But we need to reflect. And what I mean by that is all of us needs to put on our big boy pants and ask the hard question. Have I lost my first love? Am I putting God and Christ where I need to in my life? That's reflecting. That's just stopping and meditating on that truth. My challenge to you is to do that, every one of us. And it ought to be not just a one-time deal, just because Pastor Rich says to do that. This is an ongoing thing. And it's not that you're challenging your faith. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. Are there things in my life that are in between me and God? Are there things that are keeping me from spending and listening and hearing from him as I should? What are the things that I'm doing that are, they look good, sound good, smell good, but that's really not from God? Let him go. We need to reflect. And then when we reflect and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, what are we going to get next? I think the Holy Spirit will show us. And my favorite, one of my favorite sayings, guys, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. The Holy Spirit will show you. God will show you. If you're truly seeking for him to show you, don't do it because I told you to do it. Do it because it's a burning in your passion to say, I want to be right with you, God. Let the Holy Spirit reveal it. Next, repent. What does repenting mean? That's that church word, that funky church word that we don't hear a lot about. We don't talk about a lot. Repenting is acknowledging, your sin, the shortfall, the error of your ways, and then turning away. Turning away. We get the first part pretty well. We're pretty good at quoting and naming off all these things and stuff and that we ought not to be doing or that we've been doing or that we got caught at or whatever. But then it's the turning away. It's the repenting and turning away from. That's the hard part. We like to be busy. We like to be doing things. We like accomplishments. We like the community to say, oh, good job, church. We like to see our names in writing. We like to see pictures and evidence that, you know, the culture's saying, oh, great job. We like the awards. We like the accolades. But I direly need God in my life. And I need his voice and his truth and his relationship more than anything else. So we repent. Next. We need to return. So that's the turning away part. Well, when we turn away from whatever it is that we've been doing, we now need to go in the direction that God's telling us to go. Return to our first love. Go back and do the things again that we ought to be doing. Next. And I think we need to celebrate. Rejoice. There's seems like times are so busy, so tough. We don't have a lot of time to do. When I think of our family fun nights, this is our time to rejoice as a church, people. This is when we come together as family, share food, play games, get competitive, have fun, laugh, joke. It's a way of rejoicing. There's so much going on and busyness in our life and so many negative things that we just get overwhelmed. We need to take out and just stop and celebrate. And when we get together as Christians, we get together over food, we get together over games, we have fun. And that's a form of rejoicing. It's a healthy way of letting our hair down and just letting go and letting God. Okay, next. Richard Halverson wrote this once, and he said this. There is nothing, I'm going to underline this, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Wow. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. Let me read that again. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. That's what I felt in my life when I accepted Jesus. It hasn't been easy. I've done things, I'm still doing things that distract and take away from that time. But when you read those things right there, you go, oh my gosh. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. And you know the sad thing? That's God's love, but I know what my love can be like. And it's sad because I know this. My love has conditions at times. My love is definitely impartial at times. My love is not always everlasting. My love is not infinite. And it's certainly not perfect. And see, that's where Satan loves to use us and use this against us. When we go back to our first love that God has for us, we remember the model. We remember the example. We remember when we look at the cross, what Jesus did for us. And it sets the foundation for the way we ought to respond. And that's hard. And that's what the church of Ephesus had lost sight of. They got so busy with doing church stuff and doing good things that even Jesus called it out. But they had lost their first love. So here's your challenge, people. Return to your first love today. Take that first step on that list. Reflect. Ask those hard questions. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Go back to that first thing. Go back to that place. It doesn't say in there, in that Revelations chapter 2 and verse 8, right after what I left, it doesn't say that that church is still not honored by God. It doesn't say that that church won't get to heaven. It doesn't say that those Christians, because they lost their first love, are not good enough for God. But I got to wonder, just like when we are loved and we share love with others, when we feel that brokenness of the relationship, when we don't understand why somebody would say no or break it off or we get hurt, how many times we break God's heart? How many times we hurt him when we don't put him first? That's what we need to do. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. The letter about the Church of Ephesus was written thousands of years ago, and it's still relevant today. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it. It's happening around us. It's in our world today. churches have lost their focus, their meaning almost in life. They're no longer a Christian church. They're a church. They're something. The church of what's happening now, the church of whatever you want to call it, I don't know. But it's not a church of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm humbled to know that when we read these letters, that it can affect anybody. It doesn't, it doesn't discriminate. It can happen to all of us. And I think it's a healthy thing, just like we go to doctors and we do checkups, that we check in spiritually with you through the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and examine our spiritual walk and ask some hard questions. Maybe we need to, if something's revealed, we need to share with a brother or sister or somebody we can trust, somebody to help us get our focus back. But Lord, I think the easiest thing to do is just, again, repent. We admit that we've erred and that we're not in the right place. We start there. Lord, I know you're going to embrace us and have your arms open to us. And you're accepting of us when we ask for forgiveness. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for this truth that we've been revealed today. Thank you for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.